In this gospel, the first 10 chapters is writing to really reveal the king. We're getting to know the person of Jesus Christ. And then as we went through chapters 11 to 13, we're beginning to see a rebellion against the king. We're beginning to see some of the Pharisees that are questioning things and not following and understanding. And so there was a bit of a rebellion coming against the king. As we get into chapter 14 now, we begin to see through chapters 14 on through to chapter 20, the retreatment of the king. Jesus Christ beginning not to pull away from ministry, but beginning to kind of pull away from the sorts of rebellion that he was facing and the opposition that he was facing at the hands of some of the religious leaders. He's pulling away a bit from that, but still ministering and loving to people. And we'll see that here in our chapter. And let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths that, and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So here we are coming in contact with Herod once again. We saw another Herod there in Matthew chapter 2. This is a different Herod. The Herod we saw in chapter 2 is Herod the Great. Here, this Herod is Herod Antipas. There was a few different Herods that we come in contact with throughout the scriptures. When we get into the book of Acts, we are coming into contact with Herod Agrippa. There was Herod Agrippa 1 and also Herod Agrippa 2. And we're not going to like totally get into all of that. But it's important to know that when you see Herod, there's a few different kinds of Herods. It's important to see the differences here. But this is Herod Antipas, and he was a son of Herod the Great. Now, it says that he was the Tetrarch, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth part of a region, but it also became something that was sort of a loose term, and it could have been anything that was somewhat divided. When Herod died, he divided his territory into three, and he put his three sons in control, Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas, who we see here. So we see that when he died, the kingdom was kind of divided up into three parts. And Herod the Tetrarch was the ruler over the Galilean region. And that's where Jesus is ministering at the time here. Now, Herod Antipas, he wasn't really quite as ruthless as his father was. Remember Herod the Great? He was a wicked man. And he set out to destroy all the newborn boys in the area there of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas because he was beginning to hear about this one that was coming. This king that was coming. And Herod the Great got very upset about that. He got a little bit disturbed, a little bit insecure. And he set out to kill all the newborn boys. And so he was a pretty wicked man. And Herod Antipas wasn't really quite as ruthless, but he had a lot of faults nonetheless. Herod Antipas lived a life filled with lust for luxury and licentiousness. He was very, very wicked in that regard. And we see in verse 2 that he was also paranoid and superstitious to some degree. Because as we see here, that he said to his servants, "Is John the Baptist? This is John the Baptist." He began to hear about what the things that Jesus was doing. People were coming around and there was the buzz out in the streets. I mean, this man, Jesus Christ, check out what he's doing. And the buzz was circulating. And Herod Antipas here began to hear about this. And he got a little bit freaked out, a little bit worried, a little bit paranoid. And he began to think, "This is John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. He's come back to haunt me now." Because Herod had previously killed John the Baptist. And we'll see how that all unfolded in the next few verses here. But he was a very disturbed man and somewhat superstitious, very paranoid. And he's beginning to think that this is kind of the ghost of John the Baptist that's coming back just to kind of haunt him and disturb him and freak him out. And so he's getting a little bit worried. And he's saying it's these powers that are at work in him. It's the powers that John displayed that are at work in this man Jesus that we're hearing about. And so now we begin to get a little bit of a parenthetical insert here that begins to explain to us this whole scene. What really went down between Herod Antipas and John the Baptist? What went down here? And so as we begin to read the next few verses up to verse 12, this is just kind of a filling in the spaces. It's kind of going back into the past as to what happened. And Matthew's just writing to explain to us. And so this is what went on. Herod, in verse 3, had laid hold of John. And he bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." John was a man that didn't beat around the bush. John was a man that didn't kind of sugarcoat the message. He just said, "Dude, what you're doing is wrong." You see, here's what happened. Herod Antipas had a brother, a half-brother actually, Philip, who was serving in another region. Well, one time when Philip was hanging out in Rome, Herod Antipas went to go visit him. Herod was married at the time, and he goes off to Rome and visits his brother. Philip's brother was Herodias, or Philip's wife was Herodias. And Antipas gets to Rome, and he begins to get very smitten with his brother's wife. He begins to look at Herodias, and he's, again, this man that's driven by lust and licentiousness, and he begins to look at his brother's wife, Herodias, in a way that he shouldn't be. And he ended up wooing her over. And on his return trip back to Galilee, he brought Herodias with her. He took his brother's wife. Now, you don't need to be a smart man to realize that's not very good. And this is what Antipas did. And so he returns back, but the problem is he's got a wife back home with him. So he comes back home with a new girl, and he ends up divorcing his wife. And John saw what was going on, and he speaks very clearly. He said, "This is not right. It's not lawful for you to do what you're doing." And John the Baptist just condemned this relationship. And you see, Herod was really stuck here because he knew that John was a real fan favorite. He knew that the people loved him. He knew that the people looked at him as a prophet. And Herod was thinking, "Well, if I kill this man, they're gonna riot against me. They're gonna come against me pretty harshly, and that's not gonna be good. But if I just let him live and continue on, well, man, he's just gonna continue to condemn me, and that's not gonna be very favorable for me." So Herod decides, "I'm gonna put John into prison. I'm gonna bound him up and put him in a prison." And it's interesting that as we see in the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, I believe it is, that Herod oftentimes went and talked with John. And I think John had a great opportunity to kind of minister to Herod Antipas. I think Herod knew that John was a godly man and oftentimes went and spoke with him. And so we see here in verse 6 that when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Herodias had a daughter, and she sent her daughter out to go dance before Herod. And of course, the wine was flowing very freely here, and Antipas, I'm sure, was getting a little bit intoxicated, wasn't thinking too straight, sees this daughter of Herodias dancing before him. And again, being a lustful man, is kind of thinking, "Man, this is great. I'm just going to give her something great. Man, she deserves it." Not thinking very clearly. And so her dancing pleased Herod, and therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And it says in the other Gospels, he promised her up to half of the kingdom. I mean, this guy was just not smart here. He says, "What do you want, daughter of Herodias? I'm going to give it to you. Man, you've just pleased me here today." And so she, having been prompted by her mother, now Herodias, of course, wasn't really happy with what John was saying. This bugged her. And she was thinking of a way to get back at John. She was thinking of a way to just kind of get rid of John altogether. And so I think this was a plan that she had devised. Hey, listen, daughter, you go and dance before Herod here, before Antipas, and when he decides to give you something, man, this is what you're going to say. And this was all arranged ahead of time. And so she came, and she said to Antipas, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And what does it say in verse 9? The king was sorry. The king realized, oh, that was a bad move. That was not smart. And so because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him, he had a safe face here, of course. He knew that he said this one thing, but then if he went back on it, and of course, when you make an oath in this day, that was it, man. That was binding. You didn't go back on that. He made an oath, and the people there heard it, and he's thinking, I can't go back on this, man. I got a safe face. I got to carry this out. And so he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And instead was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And so you see why Herod Antipas here was so afflicted, why he was in so much turmoil when he begins to see that Jesus is doing these things and thinking this is John the Baptist. He was really torn up about this, I think. I don't think he wanted to kill John, but I think realized he had made a mistake. And you see, when we become those that are driven by the flesh, we will end up parked in precarious places. And that's really where Herod found himself, doing something that he knew, this is not good. And it really bugged him and it afflicted him. I think he was really in turmoil inside because of this move that he had made. Because he was one driven by the flesh and he ended up being parked in a real precarious place. Dangerous path to take. And so he's really kind of beside himself now, freaked out about the things he's hearing Jesus do. Herod Antipas had a real sad ending in his life. Living for the flesh and making unwise decisions, he chose a path that really ended up leading to destruction. You see, when he arrived with Herodias, he divorced his wife and he sent her home. Now, it's interesting because his wife that he divorced, she was a daughter of the king of the Nabatean Arabs. And so when this king found out what was going on, he waged war against Herod Antipas and defeated him. Herod was only really spared by the Romans coming in and clearing things up. And as time went on, Philip died, and Caligula, who was the then Roman emperor, he made Herod Agrippa the ruler of the region that Philip was governing. It was Trachonitis and Iturea, the northeast part of the kingdom. But Caligula, the Roman emperor, also gave Agrippa the title of king. And you see, Herod Antipas never really had that title. And he began to think, well, that's not right. That's not fair. And of course, Herodias, who was really hungry for power as well, began to think, hey, Herod, you better go up and talk to Caligula. You should have that same title given to you. And so at Herodias's prompting and pushing, he went to go visit Caligula there in Rome. But Agrippa heard about this little visit that Herod was planning. And he began to tell Caligula, hey, Herod Antipas here, he's looking to come and rebel against Roman authority. He's got ulterior motives here. And Caligula really believed the report that Agrippa was given to him. And so when Herod came, Caligula banished Antipas to the distant Roman province of Gaul. Said, you're out, man. I'm done with you. I don't trust you. And he banished Herod to Gaul. And Herod really, in that striving for the titles and power, lost everything. Now, to Herodias' credit, he said to Herodias, Caligula said, listen, I will allow you to keep your riches and to stay where you are. You don't have to go with Antipas here. But she says, hey, where he goes, I'm going to go. I'm going to be faithful with him. And so she ended up going as well with Antipas to Gaul, where she remained faithful to Antipas. And there in Gaul, they really just died in misery. And that was the last we hear of them. So in that life of lust and luxury, striving for power, they really lost it all. Made some bad decisions. Their life was really afflicted. Not a great path to choose. And the Bible says that there's a path that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And so important that we are being those that are following the Lord, desiring to say, God, what do you have for me? I want to walk in that path that you have laid before me. Because that's the path of life. That's the path of joy. That's the path of freedom. And these guys were really not experiencing any of that. So that's the history lesson there for you guys of Herod Antipas. And yes, they were the first kind of real dysfunctional family that we see in the Bible. They were really messed up. But then in verse 12, his disciples came. John's disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Boy, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? The disciples of John, who saw what had happened, man, they took his body and they went and talked with Jesus. Boy, it's in those times of despair, it's in those times of tragedy, man, that's when we need to go to the Lord, isn't it? That's when we say, Lord Jesus, help me. Man, I've just undergone this real tragic situation. Man, I'm devastated. And it's there that the Lord just desires to minister to you. Many of you have gone through those times where, man, you've been in despair and you've turned to the Lord and you've just found that comfort and that peace just begin to flood your soul. Man, I'm so glad that the Lord cares for us and desires in those times not to say, well, hey, that's just a lesson you have to learn to go through. No, he says, man, I want to come and comfort you in those times. I want to come and wrap my arms around you. And they chose the right thing to do. It's oftentimes where people like to blame God for that and shake their fist in anger at the Lord in those times and go, why would you allow this to happen? But we need to realize, man, he's a loving God that desires to help us and minister to us in those times. And that's what the disciples did. What a good lesson that is for us. Now in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So here again, we see the Lord just looking to find some time to just rest and be alone with the Father. He departed from there. And not when he heard that John had died, but when he heard that Herod Antipas was beginning to think, this is Jesus, this is John, come back from the dead. And when Jesus heard that, he thought, you know what? I don't need Herod Antipas breathing down my back. I'm just going to kind of, push off here a bit and just go somewhere and just be alone with the Lord, be alone with the Father. So he went to a deserted place. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And so he's sailing across the Sea of Galilee, went on boat. He's sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And when the people began to hear about this man, they see him sailing across and going, that's the one, that's the miracle worker. That's the guy that we've been talking about. And so people began to run across the shoreline and follow Jesus to where he's going. And as they're passing from city to city, there are a lot of cities around this area. And as they're passing from town to town, man, they're going to say, hey, we're going after Jesus. He's sailing across and we want to go and meet with him. And of course, many other people in those towns are hearing this going, wow, that sounds great. I got nothing else going. I'm going to go too. And the crowds just began to grow and grow. So they went from town to town and the buzz again, the buzz of what was going on began to spread. And people thinking, man, I'm going to check that out. And we begin to see later on just how big the crowds got. But here's Jesus trying to get away. And the crowd's coming. You know, if I were Jesus, I'd be going, here they come along the shore. Okay, I'm going to paddle this way and try to beat them over this way. I'll see if I can ditch them. I'll see if I can get away from them. Man, it's my time. I've been ministering for the last few days, man. I've been tired. I haven't had much rest. Where can I go? And I'd have been trying to take some detours here. But Jesus, check this out in verse 14. Jesus went out. He saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. Wow. Here's Jesus. Man, he's been busy. He's had a lot on the go. And think about this. The crowds were huge. But when he got off the boat onto the shore, he saw them and he was moved with compassion. One of the Gospels says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He said, these guys are in need. And he began to minister to them, moved with compassion for them. boy, you know, we can get burdened down and flustered and fried and frustrated, and we can think, man, I just need to get away. But I pray that we would never overlook the needs of people. And I pray that we would be moved by compassion for people that are hurting. And when it was evening in verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away and that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." You see, this would be my reaction here. It's getting late. I'm sure the sun was starting to go down and it's getting late, and they're thinking, these guys have come, some of them a long way. They're in a deserted place. The market's not around here for them to buy food. And they're saying, "Lord, send them away so they can go get food." They start singing this popular song, "Send them away, send them away." Man, they like to do that. The children were coming around Jesus, "Get them out of here. Get them away. Send them away." And this is the song the disciples love to sing, man. And I think, Lord, how often have I been guilty of that? Oh, Lord, I just need to get home. I just need to move on. And Lord, I'm tired. I got kids to worry about. Lord, just send them away. I'm tired. I think how many times I've been guilty of that. And yet the Lord just, what does the Lord say? Look at verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away." They don't need to go away. And I think how often I can make myself feel justified thinking, "Lord, I've had a busy Sunday, man. It's been active. I've been on the go. We had stuff going Saturday and Friday. And I'm just really feeling busy. I just need to kick back. I need to put my feet up, Lord." And I can think I'm justified doing that. And I can begin to sing the song of the disciples, "Send them away, send them," and feel like it's all right. But yet I think the Lord says, "Hey, they don't need to go away. You don't need to go away. Because it's in this time that I just want to work through you. You might feel emptied, but I want to fill you. And I want to minister to these people through you." And I think, wow, yeah, Lord. And you see, all he's wanting us to be is available. All he's wanting us to be is saying, "Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Here I am. Man, I feel like I got nothing, but Lord, fill me and work through me." And he will do that. And you will be amazed what he will do through you. You doubt that? Let's read on. Jesus said to them in verse 16, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Notice he says, "Hey, let's do something about this. Don't send them away. You give them something to eat." And I'm sure the disciples were looking around going, "Yeah, we got nothing here. What do you mean, give them something to eat? We don't have anything. What are we going to do?" Well, we know that some of the disciples began to look around. And in verse 17, they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know from the Gospel of John that Andrew found a young lad. Andrew, this great disciple. You know what? We don't really hear a lot about Andrew. We always hear about the big three, you know, Peter, James, and John. We hear about some of the things that other disciples have done. But Andrew, he's always referred to as, you know, Andrew, Peter's brother, kind of hanging in the shadow of Peter. Some of you have big brothers. I have a big brother. I know what that's like. But Andrew was a guy that wasn't looking for the spotlight. But every time we see Andrew in the scripture, you know what he's doing? Bringing people to Jesus. "Hey, Lord, I found this young lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Lord, can we do something with that?" And Andrew bringing this young lad to Jesus, and now this young lad getting to participate in this awesome miracle that the Lord is going to do through him. Man, if I were this young lad, and I begin to hear the disciples are looking for food, "Hey, anybody got food around here?" I would have been sitting here going, "All right, you know, doing one of these things, right? You know, listen, it's 5 loaves and 2, and it says it's 2 small fish in the other Gospels, 2 small fish. If I were the young lad, I'd have been saying, "What's the use? I mean, I might as well get fed. but this isn't going to go around the whole multitudes here. Why bother even mentioning it? Hey, let me find a nice tree to hide behind, and I'll just eat this lunch of my own in peace, in privacy. What? Why offer it up? I mean, it's not going to do any good anyways. I'm sure that's kind of what I would have been thinking. But this young lad is willing to give it up, and he's going to be blessed for it. Not only is he going to be blessed, he's going to bless thousands of people through his sacrifice, through his giving. Man, you might feel, what do I have to give? This isn't significant. This isn't going to amount to much. I can't give that. But when you're willing to say, Lord, here's all I've got. It's not much, and I don't know what you can do through it, but Lord, here it is. Man, when you come to that place of surrender and giving to the Lord, you watch what God can do through it. I believe you'll be amazed. And so, they got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And so, Jesus said, bring them here to me. And so, in verse 19, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. I love that everything the Lord does is done decently and in order. Sit down, guys. Let's not have a big chaotic scene here. Everybody going, oh, fish, bread, all right. Hey, I'll take one of those. Hey, right here. No, sit down, guys. Relax. We'll take care of it. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now it says in the other Gospels that he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. Gave thanks. Let's recount this here, guys. 5 loaves, 2 fish, thousands of people. Lord, what are you doing to me? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Are you serious? You want me to take this and give to all of these people? What are you thinking? Lord, this isn't enough. Come on. Surely you can do better than this. I can't do nothing with that. How quick would we have been to begin to complain and grumble for what we didn't have? But the Lord gave thanks for what he did have. And man, I so want to communicate that to my family when we sit down for food, for dinner. It's so easy to begin to complain and grumble. Oh, we don't have this, we don't have that. Man, I want to communicate and ingrain to my family, I am so thankful for what we have. I could eat Kraft dinner every day of the week, and I want to say, thank you, Lord, that you are putting something in my stomach. Being thankful for what I have, not complaining for what I don't have. And we can take that to every area of our life. Because we live in such a commercial kind of world where we're so inundated with having things. And I fall into that trap so many times. I'm thinking, if only I had that. Well, if only I could have that. Lord, if you give me this, man, I'm going to really do great things for you. I just need to be a man that says, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. And may I just give it back. And may you work through me and use me in that. He gave thanks for what he had. And then he has the disciples go and minister to the people. Now, it's important to remember, guys, that when we're serving the Lord, we're not the producers. We're only the distributors. The disciples were given the bread and the fish, and they're just told, go out and give to people. And it says that in verse 20, they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Wow. They all ate. This wasn't just given to the upper class. This wasn't just given to those in the front row. They all ate and were filled. They weren't just given a little morsel. Okay, guys, just, you know, eat that and just, I hope that'll tie you over at least till you get home, okay? Just stop complaining. Just take that and just be quiet. No, they weren't just given a little morsel and told, okay, just be satisfied with that. It says that they all ate and were filled. I believe the Lord just did such a miraculous nourishment here in their lives. And the disciples weren't to be the ones that are walking and kind of taking credit, saying, hey, you know, Andrew's out there going, hey, man, I brought the guide to him. Look at what I was able to do here. You see, we're not the producers of what God does. We're just to be the distributors. We're just to take what the Lord has given us, what the Lord has done, and just share that with others. We're not the ones that take credit. We're not the ones that take any honor for that. Man, we just say, thanks, Lord, for what you're doing. And thanks for using me in your work. It's such a privilege, isn't it, to be used of the Lord in his work, in his ministry. And guys, that's something that's available for all of us. It's not just for me as the pastor. It's not just for those that are in positions of leadership. Man, all of us get to take part in the ministry because he's called you all to be ministers. You know what that word minister means? It just means servant. Sorry if you thought it meant something great and you thought, man, if I could be called a minister one day, that'd be great. You are a minister because you're a servant. And you kind of think, oh, man, that kind of really lessens that whole term that I thought was really cool. Yeah. When people call me a minister, they're not, doing me any kind of favor. They're just telling me as what it is, what I am. I'm just a servant. Thanks for reminding me. I kind of got away from that for a bit. Okay. Just a servant. And we're all called to be that. And we all have the privilege and the joy of being able to take part in being distributors of what the Lord is doing. Just ministering to others, serving others, loving others. We all get to take part in that. But that just amazes me that with 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, the Lord gave to everyone and they were filled. You know, the Lord desires to fill you today. You might have come feeling depleted, feeling discouraged, feeling empty today. Know that the Lord desires to fill you. And one way that we are filled and satisfied is by getting into the Word, because this is what he's giving us to really feed on. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we can be so nourished as we get into the Word, as we get into study, as we take time, man, and go through what the Lord is speaking to us in his Word, and it can nourish us and feed us. And what a blessing that is. Now catch this, verse 21, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You almost hear it, man, 5,000, the Lord fed 5,000. No, he didn't. The Lord probably fed about 15,000 people because it was only counting the men. There were women there, there were children there. The Lord probably fed 15,000 people. When you think 5 loaves and 2 fish, man, that even makes the miracle even more impressive. Wow, God, you're good. Isn't that awesome? And it's so important to realize the Lord, when he's got just even a little, he can do a lot with it. Don't ever underestimate him. Don't ever discount yourself in the ministry thinking you've got nothing. Man, you just give him what you've got, and he will do miraculous things through that. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. So again, we see the need that Jesus had to get. This was the Son of God. This was the guy that had all power given to him. And yet he realized the importance of getting away and alone with the Father. Oh man, how I need to do that. Day in and day out. How you need to do that day in and day out. I know that we can get so busy with our schedules and things going on. Man, I'm the first person to admit that. But we need that time to get away and to get alone with the Father. It's there that he will really strengthen you and pick you up again. We need that. We think, I just can't afford to take that time and get away. But really, we can't afford not to. We really can't. And if Jesus needed that time, how much more do I? How much more do you need to have that time with the Father? Just in isolation with him, praying, waiting upon him. Jesus was alone there. But the boat that the disciples were in, out on the Sea of Galilee, was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The sea here of Galilee was 600 feet below sea level. And because of the different temperatures and air pressure, the winds oftentimes just kicked up across the sea. And it could happen in just a moment. It could be a calm day and then it could just kick up. When I was out on the Sea of Galilee on the boat, I was really hoping that one of these storms would kick up, because I wanted to go through this. I wanted to witness what the disciples had to go through. I was hoping, you know, that some winds would kick up and the waves would begin to rise up against us. I know that probably when that happened, I'd begin to scream like a little girl, I'm sure. But I was really hoping that that would happen at first, because I thought, man, that would be cool to win. And then, you know, when I'm telling this, I could say, man, I was there. You know, I was there having the waters beat against me. It was a nice, cool, warm, calm day, you know. Unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, because that's probably good, but it was fun nonetheless. But the storm kicked up on the disciples. And now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night, there were four watches. The first one from 6 to 9, and then from 9 to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and then the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So this is like in the middle of the night to the early morning. It was late. It was dark out. These guys have had a busy day of ministry, and now they're stuck out on a boat with waves crashing all around them, fearing for their lives. But Jesus was praying, and Jesus was watching. And don't we, as Hebrews tells us, have a great high priest that ever lives to make intercession for us? We have a Savior today that is praying for us and watching us, caring for us. And I'm so glad for that. So Jesus knew what was going on. And so here comes Jesus saying, well, guess I better help these guys out. La-di-da-da, strolling there along the water. What a sight that would have been, huh? Can you imagine that? And so his disciples here saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. Just like Herod was thinking earlier, you remember with Jesus, it's John the Baptist coming. And they were thinking, it's a ghost here. And they cried out for fear. Oh, these poor guys. When will they learn? Come on, disciples. I'll give you a little bit more credit than that, but you're thinking it's a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Wow. And so he comes to them and again encourages them. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. You know, so oftentimes when we find ourselves in the storms of life, we find ourselves fretting and fearing. And sometimes we find ourselves falling. But Jesus says, guys, be of good cheer. Don't freak out. Don't fret. Be of good cheer. You see, the minute that we begin to fear and fret and freak out, man, everything we find just kind of comes crashing in around us. When the Lord's saying, why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? Am I not with you? Notice this too. What did Jesus do in verse 22? He made his disciples get into the boat. Do you think Jesus knew what was going to be coming up here? Jesus, who's already demonstrated himself to have power over nature, do you think he knew what was going on? Sure he did. You see, the disciples were right in the middle of God's will, and yet they still went through storms. You see, so many times we think, why is the Lord allowing this? Or we might think, oh man, it's because I've taken some bad detour and I've done something wrong. Sometimes we go through storms like that. There are two purposes for storms. There are storms of correction to get us back on the right path. You look at the life of Jonah. He experienced a storm of correction. He was running. God said, no, I've got something better for you here. Get back on the path. There are storms of correction. There's also storms of perfection. And there are times where we can find ourselves right in the middle of God's will, yet still going through the storms. But they're storms to perfect us. They're storms to mature us. They're storms to cause us to grow in our walk with the Lord. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Guys, get in a boat. It's going to be good, trust me. Get in a boat, start sailing. And the Lord left him. But the Lord, as I said, was praying. He was watching. And he comes to them to minister to them. Guys, when we find ourselves in the storms, when we begin to freak out and fear, man, that's going to send us in a downward spiral. But if we can have that attitude of saying, wow, the Lord's doing something. The Lord's working something out in me through the storm. And when we begin to just have that encouragement, as Jesus says, be of good cheer. He's kind of going, come on, guys, pull it together. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I'm with you here. That's what he would have you know in those times of storms, in those times of trials. Don't freak out, man, because things are going to get chaotic if you do. But just be a good cheer and just go, man, I'm going through the rottenest time of my life, but I know God's doing something through it, and I know I'm going to come through it the better for it. Wow. God loves me. He loves me so much he doesn't want me to stay the way I am. He's working in me. Wow. Praise the Lord, and we can be encouraged. Be of good cheer. So Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, Peter oftentimes gets a real unfair rap for what he did. Some people think, ah, look at Peter getting out of the boat. And then he got his eyes set upon the waves. Did I read verse 30 yet? I didn't. Let me read verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Peter oftentimes gets a real unfair deal for this. And people think, oh man, look at what he's doing here. You know, he's jumping out. He's just so impulsive and he begins to sink. Come on. But the Lord said, come. And he was the only one that did. He was the only one that stepped out in faith. And I'm sure as he did, and he begins to walk on the water, I'm sure the disciples are going, wow, check that out. Incredible. I can't believe that. That's impressive. There was a nun who worked for a local home health care agency. She was out making her rounds when she ran out of gas. So as luck would have it, there was a station just down the street. She walked to the station to borrow a can with enough gas to start the car and allow her to drive to the station for a fill-up so that she can continue on her rounds. So the attendant regretfully told her that the only can that he had owned to put gas in had just been loaned out. But if she'd care to wait, he was sure that it would be back shortly. Well, since the nun was on the way to see a patient, she decided not to wait and walked back to her car. After looking through her car for something to carry to the station to fill with gas, she spotted a bedpan there in her car that she was going to be taking to one of her patients. Always resourceful, she carried it to the gas station, filled it with gas, and carried it back to her car. So as she was pouring the gas back into the tank of her car, two men walked by. One of them turned to the other and said, now that's what I call faith. And I'm sure that's where the disciples were thinking, wow. That's real faith. And yeah, he gets an unfair rap for that. People think, ah, Peter falling down, sinking, just a man in the flesh. But he was the only one that stepped out of the boat. He was the only one willing to step out. And so Peter, the only thing wrong here was that Peter began to focus on the storm around him. In the minute that he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. He began to fall. And it's so true that when we're going through trials and storms, the Lord's just saying, come, I'm with you. Just follow me. But it's so easy to get distracted and get our eyes on the storm, on the trials around us, on the circumstances we're going through. And we take our eyes off of the Lord and onto the trials. And then we find ourselves sinking, getting slowed down, struggling. And the Lord's saying, just look to me. I'm going to bring it through. And notice what Peter does. He doesn't sit there and say, oh man, I got to start praying. Doesn't start into some long-winded prayer, trying to make it good, trying to make it real. He just says, Lord, save me. And the Lord grabbed him by the hand, caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I'm sure he just kind of said that, you know, just with a little chuckle. "Oh, you of little faith." Not condemning, not hard on him. I just think, you know, "Ah, oh, Peter, you were right there, man. We had it. We were going. We were walking on the water. Why'd you doubt? Oh, man. Why'd you do that?" But when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Wow. You see, guys, when we're going through those trials, and when we begin to fret and fear, fear will quickly wash out faith. Fear will quickly overwhelm faith. But when you walk in faith, faith will dispel your fear. Be those that in the times of trial walk by faith, not by sight. Because sometimes all we see are the waves crashing around us. But walk by faith, knowing that the Lord is with you and taking you through it. And notice that when they got in the boat, man, they got to the other side. And notice what happened with them. When they got in the boat, they began to worship him and saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." That was the first time that they said to Jesus that he was the Son of God. You see, their faith and their knowledge of the Lord was beginning to grow and increase here. When did that come? It came through the time of trial. It came through the time of storms in their life. You see their faith and their knowledge of Jesus grow bit by bit through each episode that they go through. And it's sometimes through our trials that our knowledge of Christ is increased. It's through those times of difficulty that the Lord wants to mature us and perfect us so that we can come out and say, "Lord, you really are good. And I know you more now than I did before I went through this." That's what he wants to do. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Again, the Lord just begins to minister. He gets off the boat, and people are there. And it says that they brought to him all who were sick. Boy, you really see the effects of sin here, don't you? Man, people all through these villages, man, there were a lot of hurting people. They brought all that were sick. And they just came and desired to touch the hem of his garment. Maybe they heard the story circulating around about that woman. Remember that had that problem with the bleeding for how many years that was? 12 years or something, or even longer. And she just touched the hem of his garment. Maybe they realized, wow. Nevertheless, they had that point of contact to stimulate their faith. And it's a wonderful truth that when we get close to Jesus, well, we're going to be touched. We're going to be made whole. It's drawing close to Jesus. They came to him. They just desired to get close to him. They just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Just get as close as you can. And that's a great truth for us. Man, when we draw close to him, boy, he's going to do good things and we're going to be made whole through that encounter with him. Let's pray.